Thank you, Tom, and thanks for inviting me. Not that you had me planned, but there you go. And that's what you've got. Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and we're at the home of Martha and Mary. Luke 10, verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary and Martha, sisters. I've got three daughters, and I know what it's like. They're in the 40s or near about, you know, but we still act as umpires over their disputes. And Mary and Martha, here they are, they're in dispute. It looks like a big crowd of people have turned up at their house. Perhaps they've just come from Jerusalem. Martha and Mary live at a village called Bethany, which is about just under 2 miles from Jerusalem. And perhaps they're used to seeing people streaming through their little village, you know, attending the festivals in Jerusalem and then returning again. And this crowd turned up. There was at least 13 of them. Head of them, of course, was Jesus. He was their leader. And he would become their saviour, of course. And he had 12 disciples, apostles he called them, who were with him. And it says that Martha, it was Martha's house, invited them in. And she was going to set a meal before them. Of course, feeding so many people all at once required a lot of effort, a lot of concentration. I would imagine Martha was the sort of person who knew her kitchen. She knew where every spoon was. And woe betide if anyone had moved anything. She knew it. She ran that place efficiently, did Martha. You get that impression. She served them. She knew how to serve. She knew where the serviettes went and which side to put the knife and the fork if they used that sort of thing in those days. But you know the story that we read there. The crowd were gathered, and as usual, they would be gathered round this Jesus who was their leader. And he would be talking to them. He had great and mighty things to say to them. It's written down in the scriptures, of course. And Mary was sat at his feet, soaking it all in, listening to what this man had to say. But this was annoying Martha. She had a kitchen to run. She'd got to prepare these meals for these 13. And here she is just sitting there and she's agitated. And so she complains bitterly to Jesus. Can't you tell your sister to come and tell my sister to come and help me? And you know the reply. You know, perhaps she thought Jesus would have said to her, well done, Martha. You're doing a great job here. But he didn't. He said to her, Martha. Martha. He said it twice. Martha. Martha. Your sister has chosen the best things and it will not be taken from her. She says, Martha, you're troubled about many things and agitated. It seems to me on that day that Jesus put before Martha priorities. What should come first? To Martha, it was the kitchen. That was her priority that day, the preparation. This, she was so organized. That was her priorities. But Jesus said that there was another priority that was escaping Martha's view. Prior to this, some time ago, and you read it in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ spelt out what should be priority in our lives. And he said this on one occasion. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, "Seek first," he says, "his kingdom and his righteousness." That was the number one priority for every man, woman born upon this planet. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He was referring, of course, to God's kingdom, God's righteousness. This is what's to come first. This is to be the priority. Jesus said to Martha, only one thing is needed. This was it. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And Mary was just sitting there listening to it all. That's exactly what Mary was doing. She was soaking in the words of the kingdom. This was her priority. Everything else was shut out. She was sat there listening, open mouthed, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see, can't you? Taking in every word that he spoke. You know, they went to arrest Jesus on one occasion. They were sent from the temple to arrest Jesus, a group of soldiers. And they arrived to arrest him. But you know, they listened to what he was saying and they went away empty handed. And when he went back to the authorities, the Pharisees, they said, "Where is he? Didn't you bring him?" And they made this statement, "No man ever spoke like this man." They were arrested by his words, and so was Mary. She was arrested by his words. But Martha wasn't. You see, Martha's kingdom, seek first his kingdom. Martha's kingdom was the running of the house. That was her kingdom. We all have our kingdoms, don't we? We turn the key in our house. That's our house. It's our key. It's our door. It's our carpet. It's our kitchen. It's yours, isn't it? We all have our little kingdom. And at night we lock the door and we're in our kingdom, safe and secure. All men have their kingdoms, and women, don't they? Things that possess their minds that come first. But you know, these things are doomed kingdoms. There was one occasion when the disciples, they were talking to Jesus and referring to the temple, how marvellous it was. A great ornate temple in Jerusalem. And to the Jewish people, this was the centre of their kingdom, Jerusalem, and the very temple. It was the centre of their kingdom. And Jesus turned to them. He said, "You know something?" He said, "You see that building there, that temple? Not one stone will be left upon another. It's all going to be destroyed." And so it was in AD 70 by Titus and his Roman army. Not one stone was left upon another. The temple was completely flattened and destroyed, and so was Jerusalem. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. I remember when I was at school, I was amazed and I felt so proud when we used to open the school atlas. Do you remember the school atlas? And he turned page after page. Most of it seemed to be red. The red colour symbolised the British Empire, and we seemed to own all of it. You know, and I, as a young lad, I was proud to open the atlas in the early 1950s. We did own it. But you know, kingdoms and the United Kingdom, Even Scotland wants independence now, don't they? And perhaps it's going to go on and on. I don't know if there's any Welsh people here. Perhaps they want independence. You know, kingdoms rise and they fall. And another thing, our kingdom. Things are going to be destroyed. Take a good look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, that very body that you walk in is not going to go on forever. It isn't, is it? That is the truth of the matter. That's a kingdom that will certainly be extinguished one day. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ viewed his time, and you know, we all want peace and safety and success, and we want it to go on forever. We want a utopia. But Jesus said in Matthew, he says this, nation will rise against nation. He said there will be famines and earthquakes. And then he said this, referring to the skies, the heavens, the stars, and the earth around, he said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His kingdom, seek first his kingdom. What is this kingdom that he says then? Seek first his kingdom. For you know, when it says seek first his kingdom, he's referring to a kingdom that's indestructible, that's not going to pass away. Abraham lived in a tent. That was some kingdom, wasn't it? I've been camping and, oh dear, the ground is hard, it's cold, it's uncomfortable, and it can be wet, especially in this country. Abraham lived in a tent. I don't know how he coped with it. But he refers to this fact that Abraham lived in a tent, and he did, really, in a sense, it was an example to us all. Not that we'd all go and live in a tent, but it was an attitude of mind that he had. Because this is what it says about Abraham in the book of Hebrews. He says he lived in a tent, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. And then he goes on, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They were looking for another kingdom. You know, in that prayer that we used to pray at school, we were talking about God's kingdom. We used to pray, thy kingdom come. We weren't referring to an earthly kingdom. We were referring to God's kingdom. That very prayer that we used to pray in at school, thy kingdom come. We were referring to God's kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, just before he was crucified, he said this, to comfort his disciples. He said, you know, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a kingdom for you, a heavenly kingdom. You see, this life of ours and this body of ours will not go on forever. We know that. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But there is an everlasting kingdom, and the Bible refers to it. And that's why Jesus came to this earth of ours, for he wants to bring us into this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that he speaks about. You know, we care so much about our homes, don't we? Our little kingdom. And no harm in that, in having comfort. But you know, one occasion Jesus said this about himself. You know, Jesus, what sort of home did he have? Well, his first home was a stable, of course. That was some home, wasn't it? No wall-to-wall carpeting there, nor central heating, or hot and cold running water. This is what Jesus said on one occasion to somebody. He said, you know, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, referring to himself, has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was saying there when he walked this earth of ours, I guess these disciples, depending on other people where they would stay, and perhaps they slept rough at times. The Son of God said he had nowhere to lay his head. You know, sometimes we want to, we look after our homes and think how important our homes was. We need to remind ourselves sometimes that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And I think it says that as a statement to us that our priority should not be to this home down here, but to the kingdom that's to come. What did you we used to sing? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Jesus said, heaven and earth will indeed pass away, but his words will never pass away. Seek first his kingdom then, first of all. Priorities this morning. Seek first. This is what's to come first in our life. Seek first his kingdom. This is the most important decision of our lives. For our kingdom's going to be destroyed. Seek first his kingdom. But then it says this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, perhaps Martha, as she toiled away in the kitchen, thought she was putting on a good show. A good spread. And perhaps she was there trying to impress this crowd that had come along. She was efficient and it was smartly laid out and the food would be good, hot and steaming and ready to eat. She was proud of what she was doing. But you know, the Bible calls that self-righteousness, which has no value before God. You see, you can't work your way into God's kingdom. You can't put on a good show to be accepted by God. You see, something's gone wrong. Right at the beginning of the Bible, there was another time of feasting or a meal put on. Very simple meal, perhaps. And I tell you who put it on. It was Eve. Do you remember Eve? She gave Adam some fruit. And he took it and he ate it. They both ate it. There was a health warning with respect to this food that they'd eaten. God had said to them, don't eat of this particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The moment you do, you will die. That's what he said. But somewhere along the line, they ignored it. And Eve prepared a meal for Adam. You can see what happened, can't you? She said, here you are, Adam. Eat some of this. It's good. And he did. Knowing full well what God had already said, that the moment you eat of this, you will die. What they ate was poison to them. It was as good as food poisoning. It would stain the whole human race. You see, in Adam and Eve, in that moment of time, was the whole human race. They are the mother and father of the whole human race. And when they were poisoned by this food, which they took on board, the forbidden fruit, as it was called, the whole human race was plunged into disaster. And that's why down through the generations, men have sinned and men have failed and men's kingdoms have fallen apart. It's because of that act of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Apostle Paul, preaching later on in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, said that men are dead in trespasses and sins. They are dead because of the result of Adam's sin. It has been passed down through the generations. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, to pay the penalty of sin and to bring us new life. You see, it says, seek first his righteousness, not our own righteousness. Martha was putting on a good performance. You know, church work can be incredibly dangerous. Is that church work dangerous? Surely it's a good thing to do church work. Church work can be incredibly dangerous if you use it as a method of trying to get on the right side of God. Church work does not put you right with God. There are many people engaged in church work and they think this will put me right. And they pat themselves on the back and they think God will give them a reward as a result of their church work. It says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, you see. You see, when a person turns to God, we receive from Him new life. We become part of His kingdom, and we receive from Him His righteousness as a free gift. That's what happens. You see, when Mary was sitting there listening to what Jesus had to say, she was sitting really in God's supermarket. You all know what supermarkets are this morning, don't you? She was sitting in God's supermarket. I'll explain in a moment. I heard on the news this week there was a great queue at a petrol station. I think it was an Esso station. And the reason why was this. Somehow they'd made a mistake in the pricing. And they put the decimal point in the wrong place. It should have been 139 pence a litre. And it was coming out at 13.9. One guy took his 4x4 in there and he filled the whole thing up for 10 quid or something like that, you know. They rectified it later in the day. But there you go. Supermarket. But you know, this supermarket... Imagine going to a supermarket where Tesco said, it's all free. It's all free. What a queue you'd have at the door. When Mary and Martha were in that house, Martha was preparing a meal. But there was another meal going on that she was unaware of. There was another meal, another feasting taking place at God's supermarket. Let me bring before you a scripture that talks about God's supermarket. For Mary was sitting at this supermarket, you see. In Isaiah 55 and the first opening verses, it says this, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and then it says this, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. You know, Jesus said on one occasion, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as Mary sat there at the feet of Jesus, she was, as it were, at God's supermarket. She was taking in the very words of God, which were bread to her. They were food to her. And it was free. That's what the grace of Jesus is all about. It's free. Martha thought you had to work hard at it. She was working in the kitchen, slaving away, while Mary was sitting there, eating it up for free. This was her food that morning or that day. Mary was listening and receiving. You know, Martha, Martha, Jesus said to her, Martha, you know, I've no doubt that Martha loved a bargain. And here it was, the bargain of that which is free, God's grace, free to all who receive. You know, a lot of people say, it's all very well you talking like this, but you don't understand. I don't feel I've got the faith to believe like some of you people do. My faith is too small. Do you know something? We shouldn't be worrying about our faith at all. Do you know why? It's not our responsibility, our faith. You say, that can't be true. Well, let me explain. It's talking about Jesus. It says this in respect to faith. It says, we're to look to Jesus. And here it comes. The author and finisher of our faith. The responsibility of our faith is Jesus. He is the author of our faith. It is his responsibility. What does it say? Looking to Jesus. Now, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What was Mary doing? What was she doing? She was just looking to Jesus and listening. You know, any fool can do that, can't they? And yet it's the greatest thing you can do. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This morning, and quickly, as time has gone, I'm sorry. Priorities. The priority is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it's not as hard as you think. The Bible says, just look. In Isaiah it says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Anyone can turn, anyone can look. And you know, it's in the looking and in the listening to what God has to say that God brings about salvation. But in conclusion, and the time has gone, but we must mention this because we must not forget Martha. God hadn't written her off. Jesus didn't say, well, Mary's okay, she's been listening. I'm sorry, Martha, you're out. Oh no. He arrested her on that day and says, Martha, Martha. And you know, it never left her, that statement that he made to her that day. That, you know, she needed to seek that which should be first. And later on you meet her, and Jesus meets her, and there is sorrow in the camp. Lazarus has died, and you know, Jesus goes down there. They thought if he'd only been there, he wouldn't have died. And you know, Martha is the first one to meet Jesus as he comes down the road, and Mary's back in the house, crying her eyes out, sobbing away there because Lazarus has died. He's been dead 4 days now. But Jesus meets Martha, and Martha says, meets him, and she says, Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died. And then she says this is Martha talking now, and it's so vital to pick up on what she says. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus said to her, do you believe this? And here it comes. An amazing statement. It is penned there in Scripture. The very words of Martha. You don't hear much about what Mary said, but you hear what Martha said. She said, do you believe? Jesus said to her. That's what he said to her. Do you believe? And this is her reply. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That's what she said. You are the Christ. Not many people said that, you know, in his day. But she identified. Why did she identify him as the Christ? I tell you, a change has come into Martha's life. Her priorities have been changed. They were changed. That encounter she had on that day wasn't a day of rejection. It was a day of turning for Martha. And Martha responded to what Jesus said, that she needed to seek that which is first and put things first. Her priorities needed to be changed. And she responded on that day. And what's happened? She recognizes him as the Christ. She's a changed woman. She's a changed woman. She still carries on going serving. Later on you hear that she serves, but nevertheless, her priorities have changed. That's all I've got to say to this morning because time is gone. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And it's a matter of turning to Him and receiving from Him. It's the greatest thing we can do. We're going to conclude with a hymn that I've chose this morning. And it's this. It's "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, You're the best, You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord." And we'll stand to sing. Thank You. Knowing Him, there's no greater thing. He's my joy and my righteousness. Let's sing that again, just the chorus. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that Jesus Christ has made an entry into our lives. We thank You that He has brought His righteousness and His kingdom into us. And we praise You. Lord, we pray as a church here this morning that we will be a church that's got its priorities right. We pray that we will indeed seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We just pray that You'll bless every family that's gathered here this morning and represented here this morning. And we pray that each one will know what it is to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive from him. We thank you, Lord, that with you there is grace. And we pray that there may be grace on each one of us. In the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.